Well, thanks, Mark, for that encouragement. What a blessing to be with family. We had a great thing in our home happen this week. Jesse is now 3.5. Our daughter Jesse is 3.5. And for those of you who have had daughters, you know the first one is an experience. There's a lot I could say, but the thing that stands out right now is her love for princesses. I mean, she has princess everything, you know. She has princess books and princess pictures, princess games, princess shoes, princess dresses. It's classic. I mean, now, she'll dress up in her princess dress and her shoes that are about two sizes too small, and she's walking around the house. And now, when adults talk in the third person, I'm not down with that. But when a 3.5-year-old walks around and says, "The princess wants something to eat," "The princess needs to go to bed," or "doesn't want to go to bed," "The princess would like to do this or that," well, it's just, you know, she's attached her identity to this thing. Now, fortunately for us, she is a huge fan of Cinderella, and she has the dress and the shoes, so we're confident she's really going to love working around the house. So we're pleased about that. But, you know, as parents, you look at something like this, and you just love it. You love to see the identity work out in this way and see them enjoy it. Now, that being said, if she gets to 21 and still talks about herself as a princess, we're going to be concerned. No, but seriously, this issue of identity is so important to us. It has such far-reaching ramifications for our life and how we see the world. And so we want to see how God views us. And that's really going to be the focus of today. Now, last week, Dave talked about the anxiety we feel and how with that anxiety, it leads us to really cover up, to help us feel better about ourselves. And so we produce competence, or we pursue competence. We like to think we're sufficient, successful. We go after beauty. We want to be beautiful. We want people to see us as that way. We want to be likable. And of course, a popular outlet in our circles is we want to be good. And in a very real sense, we pursue these things, and this is our way that we construct our identities. And what we end up finding is that the identities we construct for ourselves actually alienate us from other people and separate us from God. And so what we want to do is find out what is it that God actually thinks of us. And so today we want to talk about, as we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through chapter 4, verse 7, we want to consider how God views us as his children, how he made us his children, and all of the blessings that come with that, of belonging, of freedom, of love. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look there. Let's pray together before we turn to God's word, though. Father, thank you for the chance to open your word together. Thank you for the blessing we have in Christ Jesus. We have so much. Lord, we want to see ourselves as you see us. So as we study your word, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you want to speak to us. That our hearts would be open just for all that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for your presence among us. Holy Spirit, we do just invite you here to work freely in our hearts and teach us what you want to teach us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, and as you go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. But now, we've been in the study in Galatians, And the big theme, the larger theme that Dave's been talking through with us has been surrendered to grace. That we need to surrender to grace. And this is a situation, as we talk about identity, in a very real sense, what we need to do, and what surrendering grace means here, in the big picture, is that we need to stop building and stop relying on our own identities and begin to receive the one that God has for us at the very basic level. And so, and that really fundamentally is that in Christ, God made us his children. At the core, that's what we're going to talk about today. In Christ, God made us his children. And then in Christ, as we see in verses 26 through 29, in Christ, we belong. And then chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we're going to see that because of what God has done, we are free. So in Christ, we belong in the first section. Because of what God has done, we are free. But let's read verses 26 through 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And so as we talk about the fact that in Christ we belong, we'll see as we look through this first part that there are three points to that. One, that we belong to God. Second, that we belong to each other. We belong to God's family. And third, we belong to a great inheritance. Before we get to the first one, let's talk about a key word in this passage. If you read through it, is there a word that jumps out that you see repeated again and again and again? Anyone? Nor. Okay, you got nor. Yeah, that's a good one. But there's another one. Christ. In Christ. Thanks, honey. Appreciate that. There are a few other plants out there. Just wait for it, okay? Wait for it. In Christ. What's important to note, what we need to pick up, is that all this new identity that we have is all from Christ. It's on account of what he's done for us. It's all related to our union with him. It's all because of the fact that we belong to him. And so we find Christ mentioned at least once in every sentence here. And again, it is because it's all about our new identity. It's all about what Christ has done and all about our union with him. And so for Paul, when Paul talks about children of God, it's not this ethereal thing that everyone's a child of God. Paul's not a universalist. What he's saying is, you have this identity, but it's only in Christ. I mean, it can be had by anyone, but it's only available to us through Christ and by faith. And so that's an important place for us to start. And so we get to the verse 26, and looking at verse 26, key point we want to take away, we belong to God. And it says, you are all sons of God. Now, what's significant about that? Well, this sons of God is a label that you usually find used about the Jews. And so Paul, speaking to his Gentile audience, it's a significant thing that he says to them, you are all sons of God. Now, why would God use that label for the Jewish people? Why is that so important for Israel? Why is that so important? It's significant because in a patriarchal society, sons were really the ones that were to be reckoned with. I mean, the inheritance goes to them, and in fact, the oldest son gets the lion's share, gets a double portion of the inheritance. And so it's a place of honor. It's a place of privilege. It's a place of being an insider, because the firstborn son is going to be a father. And so Paul is not just saying children, he's saying sons, because it means that as sons of, in this place, we have rights, we have privileges that are available to us. And so that's for all of us. We are sons of God by right. We are children of God. Now, if we think back to this context, one of the things that stands out is that really what, you know, what this Gentile, these Gentile believers, Paul had told them when he came and preached Christ to them, that you belong to God by virtue of trusting in God and just simply by faith and receiving what God has given through Christ. But these Jewish Christians have come in, and what they've said is, actually, no, you don't belong to God unless you're circumcised and unless you fulfill all of these requirements. And so what Paul is saying is a resounding no. That's not right. You belong to God. But let's face it, we hear those voices as well, don't we? I mean, they might not be audible, but we experience things in life. We go through enough things in life and we think, we feel maybe alienation because of broken relationships, or we feel shame because we fall short. Perhaps we feel abandonment. God felt like God wasn't there in a situation. And so maybe we lost a loved one. Maybe we had business troubles. And maybe it's just a broken family relationship. But we experience that ache and that sense of alienation. And so it feels as though it's like, God, could I really belong to God? Wouldn't he be there if I did? But we need to begin to view our experience in light of this new identity we have in Christ. Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We so belong to him. 1 John 3:1 says it this way, see how great a love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We belong. And we belong now. You know, this is an aside, but this is not something that we're just talking about in the future. This is something for today. You know, if we think of our faith as pie in the sky when you die, we miss something. We miss all of this life. And this identity that we have in Christ, belonging to God, is something that we have today. And so we see not only do we belong to God in verse 26, but in 27 and 28, we're going to notice that we belong to God's family, as demonstrated in our baptism into Christ. Now, to think back to the situation in this letter, one of the things that's happening when these Judean Christians are coming in and telling the Gentile brothers, listen, you need to be circumcised to belong to God. What they're also saying is, you need to be circumcised to belong to God's people, to belong to God's family. Now, if you're them, couldn't you feel the disgrace? Yeah, I'm really not going to share the same table with you. You're a Gentile pig, and you're not circumcised, and you don't eat the same things. You don't belong to God's people. But Paul responds to that, and again, it's a straightforward response, very simple. But Paul says, listen, I know they've called you outsiders, but your baptism, your experiences of it, should remind you that you are insiders, that you belong. And so, you know, we read it, and really there's an echo in verse 27. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And there's certainly, you hear the echo of the song that we sang, you know, we filthy rags are all we bring, but now we wear his righteousness. And there's certainly that imagery in baptism. In fact, a great parallel, just want to mention a great parallel that I think kind of lays out to a greater degree how we've been baptized into one body and with the significance thereof is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. I'll just read it. Listen along. It says, "For one by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." And so there's an understanding. We're baptized into a community, into Christ's body. And in the process, then, we're clothed with Christ. We brought a certain, and going into the water, we're clothed with something new and something different. In fact, a lot of scholars believe that what happened is actually that new converts who had been baptized were given a new garment, a white garment, to signify how much things had changed. Now, if verse 27 talks about being baptized into Christ, 28 appears to be an actual quote from an early baptismal liturgy, something that was read and repeated to people when they were baptized. Now, why? How would you come to this conclusion? Well, for one, if you read the larger argument of Galatians 3 and you get here, it feels a little out of place. It feels like Paul might be quoting traditional material, something that he would know and they would know. And I think it's supported by the fact that it's actually a baptismal liturgy, is that you see in that 1 Corinthians 12 passage, and then also in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, we won't turn there, but what you see in both of those cases is that these pairings of Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, are also in the context where baptism is spoken about. And so what we're talking about here is a baptismal liturgy. And so what Paul's saying, big picture, what is Paul saying? He's saying, listen, I was there when you were baptized. I remember that what we said when you were baptized into Christ's body. That's what that meant. When you came out of the water, we gave you a new garment. It's as though you put on Christ. And we remember what it was. I remember I said it to you, that you belong to Christ, that you belong to his family. And certainly he could say the same to us, couldn't he? I mean, as we think back to our own baptism, do you remember what it was like? I mean, for some of us that is way back, right? This feeling of belonging, this sense of being in a new family. And I think Paul wants us to carry that with us. But it goes further than that. If you look at the content of this liturgy, I think it's significant. You see these pairings, and I'll read it again. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What we're seeing here are the fundamental dividing lines in society. This is the way Jews in that time would map the world. And so this is how they draw lines to decide who's in and who's out. And what Paul is saying here, as he gets to it and said, you know, racial lines don't matter. Status lines don't matter. You know, male, female, it doesn't matter. In fact, when it's all said and done, there's no such thing as outsiders. Everybody is an insider in Christ. Now, this sense of the fact that we belong together, that we could actually belong so deeply in this way, that the distinctions are gone, that you, in fact, what it says at the end, that you are all one, or even better, you are all one person in Christ Jesus. You know, we know this cognitively, and it's easy to think about that, and I can repeat the words, but it's another thing to believe it in our hearts. And we all know there's sometimes the distance can be so far. What I will say is it's striking to me that I see the love here. I see this community. I know from the experience that we've had, I know what kind of love that we know how to give here at Grace. And that lives right out of that identity and sense of belonging. On the other hand, I know that in this culture, there's so much that tells us that we need to put up a good face, that we need to be self-sufficient, that we really shouldn't be showing our weaknesses. Maybe we wouldn't say that out loud, but we feel that. And I wonder, you know, how does that play? Are we able to get beyond that here? Now, I wonder, you know, prayer is offered at the end of our services every week. And we use it so frequently. Is it because we think we're sufficient ourselves? Is it because we're afraid to show our weakness? But we belong to each other. We belong to the same family. And so we're called not only to give love, but learn to receive from one another. Now finally, and I'm just going to mention it quickly, we belong to a great heritage. We belong to God. To God, it says, we see in verse 26, in 27 and 28, we belong to a family, God's family. And in verse 29, we belong to a great heritage. For it says, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. You know, Dave talked last week about, it really took on, I think, some context for this. In verse 16, it talks about the fact that in Christ, basically all of the promises, Christ is the rightful heir of all the promises of Abraham. And because Christ is the rightful heir of all of God's promises to Abraham, what it means is if we belong to Christ, then we get the benefits of all those promises. All of them. So the blessing, the inheritance, the kingdom, the Holy Spirit, it's all ours. And you know what's amazing? It's amazing that when we think about Jesus, God's only son, and we think he could have kept it all for himself. All that blessing, all that inheritance, and yet he invites us in. He brings us in as sons and daughters who share in his inheritance. That's love. And so in bringing this point to a close, this first part, we know that we're children of God, and in Christ we belong. And our memories of baptism bear witness to that truth. Now, as we go on to chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, what we're going to see is that because of what God did, we're free. So let's read that. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. So we see, because of what God did, we are free. And as we kind of divide up this passage, and we're going to spend a little less time here than we did in the first part, but really it breaks up into, I think, three points. One, God saw our bondage in verses 1 through 3. God sent his son to redeem us from slavery and adopt us as his children. And that's in verses 4 and 5. And then in verse 6, God sent his spirit to go, come into our hearts. So again, God saw our bondage. He sent his Son. He sent his Spirit. Now, if the word in the first section is Christ, the word in the second section, or at least the feel in it, in the second section is actually slavery. At least beforehand. That this is what you experienced beforehand. That you experienced slavery. God saw our bondage. And it begins with an allusion to the laws of inheritance. And in this, in many ways, echoes back to chapter 3. He says that, listen, you have an heir, and he's promised a fortune. But until the date the father decides, he's like a slave, even though everything belongs to him. And this echoes back to what the law meant. Because what the law did is it imprisoned us until the time when Christ would come. It was our tutor to lead us to Christ. But what is experienced is bondage. And so verse 3 says, so we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. What are these elemental things? Well, they could be just basic requirements. It could be traditions. It could be rituals. Or, on the other hand, what it could mean is actually spiritual powers that exert their influence on us and actually use the law to get their grip on us. Now, I lean toward the second, but either way, the point is you were in bondage, and God saw that. And so, verses 4 and 5, God sent his Son to redeem us and to make us his children. You know, he loves us so deeply. I mean, you think, God gave what was nearest and dearest to his heart, his only Son, for us. And note this, Paul is saying that if God was going to make us his children with the rights as sons, the only way he's going to be able to do that was by sending his Son. And ultimately it was to redeem us. Now, this is one thing to note. It isn't as though the door was open and we were let to go free. See you later. Thanks. He adopted us. He made us his. And really, in a very real sense, today's message is really, in a very basic level, about that great doctrine of adoption. But what's important to note again here is that I'm not an only child when I'm adopted. I'm adopted into a family. So we saw that God sent his Son. We also see that God, in verse 6, sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Now notice that he says Spirit of his Son and not Holy Spirit. Why would he do that? Why does he decide to say it in this way? I think the reason is that he wants to identify, this identifies us with Jesus again. Paul's been doing this earlier, and now he's doing it again. We have the Spirit of the Son within us. And so in significant ways, God sees us and means us to be just like his Son. In fact, what if I said to you that you are a child of God in the same way that Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, if we take it too far, it's heresy. But we have a high place, and that high place is identified with Christ. It seems like we've misunderestimated ourselves. We need to view the high place, the freedom that we have in Christ. Now, another reason why Paul talks about the Spirit here, this is significant, is that it addresses a basic question. Because we saw last week, the law can only do certain things. It's limited. The law only reveals the need for the seed, is what Dave talked about. Okay? But there's another question that comes up. Okay, if the law can't help us live like children of God, how are we going to do it? How do I live in the freedom of children of God? It's only through the Spirit of God. That's one of the fundamental reasons. Now, What I'll say this one, we know what it's like to fail with God's law, don't we? I think we've all experienced falling short at one time or another. And it feels like bondage, doesn't it? It feels like bondage. You know, I have a friend who did a service. He officiated a funeral service of his cousin who had OD'd on drugs. And that was a sad situation in itself. And he said, but Drake, the saddest thing to me is I was at that service and half of his friends there were stoned. I mean, that's bondage, folks. But let's face it. I don't have to tell any of us that sometimes the bondage we experience is wrapped up in the identities we create for ourselves. And so we have the Spirit of God to free us to live as children of God. You know, in Paul, and you look in Galatians 5 especially, and we'll get to it in a few weeks, and in Romans 8, what we see is Paul always contrasts the law with the Spirit. These are two that are kind of stand opposed to each other. On the one hand, the law means death and bondage, and the Spirit means life and freedom. And so you have a spirit of life, you have a spirit of freedom as a child of God. Now, it doesn't stop there. The Spirit also very much means belonging. And so it's the Spirit in us that God sends to us, and that Spirit cries out to God, Abba, Father. This is a cry of intimate belonging. This is a cry of a three-year-old daughter I look down to and I see her big eyes and she cries, she says, Daddy. Because Abba is this Aramaic term. It's one of intimacy. And so what it means is we can approach God freely without fear. Now for some of us, I mean for all of us, we know what it's like to feel shame. We know what it's like to fall short. We also know what it's like to deal with disappointment. I mean, you all know our journey with losing Judson and the disappointment of he has this disease. And then to see him die. I mean, how do I engage God? How can I feel the freedom to do that? It's the Spirit of God in us who that presence, that belonging, that intimacy tells us that we can approach God with these deep needs and this desperation. In fact, Jesus shows us the way in a very profound way in Mark 14, 36. You know, he talks about God as Father throughout his ministry, all the way out. But he gets to the end in Mark 14, 36 in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he uses that pairing of Abba, Father. And he says, Abba, Father, if it be your will, if it be possible, please take this cup from me. Please take this cup from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. He shows us the way to come to the Father. And we know with our own fathers, they could be great, they could be distant, but either way, Jesus shows us the way. It's license for us. So now, as we close, we talked about the fact that we seek identities for ourselves and that we really end up building them to cover up, to meet those deep needs. But what God offers to us is something that we can't achieve for ourselves. It's something that's given freely. It's this opportunity that we could be called children of God. And it means belonging. And it means freedom. And it also means love. I mean, look at it throughout. Father loved us and gave his only son. Jesus is our older brother who shared the whole inheritance with us. The Spirit in our hearts who cries out, Abba, Father. These are deep yearnings God has for us. As a father, I've only begun, I think as a father, maybe I've begun to get a grip on that and understand it. I mean, Judd's been gone for 2 years. And his face is kind of obscured from me over time in some ways. And his voice does, I can't hear it in my head. But I love him more today than I did before. And I know that my love for him can't hold a candle to the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. He loves us. So as we bow together, let's bow together. And before we pray, I just want you to reflect on what we've talked about today. What feelings has it evoked? Whether it be in joy or indifference. So take a time to reflect. What does it say about how much chance you've had to internalize this truth? And as you think about that, would you take the time this week to speak to somebody, maybe take the time today or this week to speak to somebody in the family about it, to share where you are. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for how much you love us. We just realize how much we need your Spirit to reveal the truth of your love in our hearts. So we just give ourselves to you, all that we are. Our anxiety, our fear, even shame and alienation, Lord, we give disappointment, we give that all to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.